right, so we're going to go ahead and continue with this here. We're looking at the biblical evidence that Moses wrote the Pentateuch. Now, who knows what the Pentateuch is? All right, somebody tell me what it is. First five books of the New Testament, right? No, the Old Testament. All right. So Moses is the author. Okay. Moses is mentioned 843 times in the Bible. He's somewhat important. He's mentioned a few times in there. Okay. So we're going to look at some of these. Now, the books themselves claim to have been written by Moses. So what books? You know, not necessarily Genesis, but Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. So, well, I don't know that Leviticus actually does. So let's go ahead and look at a couple of these, though. Exodus 24, 4. Exodus chapter 24 and verse 4. We'll look at Exodus, Numbers, and... well, we're just going to look at Deuteronomy, but Numbers is in there as well. All right, Exodus 24, 4, it says, "And Moses wrote all the words of the Lord." There it is. He wrote it. "And rose up early in the morning and built an altar under the hill and 12 pillars according to the 12 tribes of Israel." Verse 7, "And he took the book of the covenant and read in the audience of the people. And they said, all that the Lord hath said will we do and be obedient." So what did Moses do? He wrote all the words of the Lord. So there you have it right there for Exodus. There's other references as well. Let's go ahead and go to Deuteronomy chapter 1. Deuteronomy 1, 1, and it says, "These be the words which Moses spake unto all Israel on this side Jordan in the wilderness, in the plain over against the Red Sea." Let's go down just a bit. Verse 3, "And it came to pass in the 40th year, in the 11th month, on the first day of the month, that Moses spake unto the children of Israel, according unto all that the Lord had given him in commandment unto them." And then verse 5, "On this side Jordan in the land of Moab began Moses to declare this law, saying." So it's pretty clear that Moses was the one that wrote these things. He's declaring it even within the book itself. All right, other Old Testament books claim Moses wrote the Pentateuch. Let's go to Joshua 1, 7. Joshua chapter 1 and verse 7. By the way, the reference we couldn't find last week for Ezekiel, where the Old Testament prophets are cited as being authoritative in the New Testament, it was Acts chapter 20, verses 25 and 29, with Ezekiel chapter 34, verses 2 and 3. So I just wanted you all to know that. I don't know if anyone remembers, we couldn't find that. All right, so other Old Testament books claim that Moses wrote the Pentateuch. Joshua chapter 1 and verse 7 says, "Only be thou strong and very courageous, that thou mayest observe to do according to all the law which Moses, my servant, commanded thee." So, and then verse 8, "This book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth." So what Moses wrote, okay, is pretty much everything prior to this, at least in the order given in our Bible here, okay? That's how it is. So that is the law. Now, let's go to Judges chapter 3, verse 4. Judges 3, 4, it says, "And they were to prove Israel by them, to know whether they would hearken unto the commandments of the Lord, which he commanded their fathers." How? "By the hand of Moses." So there again, here we see Judges is saying, Moses wrote it. Moses is the author. Now let's go to 1 Kings chapter 2, verse 3. And I'm skipping quite a few of these. There's more references than just this, because I don't want us to be here all day. 1 Kings chapter 2 and verse 3. It says, "And keep the charge of the Lord thy God to walk in his ways, to keep his statutes and his commandments and his judgments and his testimonies, as it is written in the law of Moses." So there it is. The kings recognize it as well. Ezra chapter 3 verse 2. Go to Ezra. Chapter 3, verse 2, it says, "Then stood up Jeshua, the son of Jozadak, and his brethren, the priests, and Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, and his brethren, and builded the altar of God in Israel to offer burnt offerings thereon, as it is written in the law of Moses, the man of God. So there we see they recognize that Moses was the author. Now Daniel 9:11. Book of Daniel chapter 9, verse 11. See, it's only the critics of the Bible deniers, that reject that Moses was the author, but all the prophets all the way through, pretty much throughout all of Israel's history, recognizes that Moses was the author. The New Testament recognizes that Moses was the author, and that's what I'm trying to get across. So Daniel 9:11, yea, all Israel have transgressed thy law, even by departing, that they might not obey thy voice. Therefore the curse is poured upon us, and the oath that is written in the law of Moses, the servant of God, because we have sinned against him. So there you see it in Daniel as well. And then let's go to Malachi chapter 4. And if you find Matthew, just go back a bit and you'll be in Malachi. Malachi 4:4. Remember ye the law of Moses, my servant, which I commanded unto him in Horeb for all Israel, with the statutes and judgments. So there it is. Malachi recognizes that Moses is the author of the law, the Pentateuch, the first five books of the Old Testament. The New Testament also claims that Moses wrote the Pentateuch. Let's go to Mark 12:26. Mark chapter 12, verse 26. Mark 12:26 says, and as touching the dead that they rise, have ye not read in the book of Moses, how in the bush God spake unto him, saying, I am the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob. So there it is, Jesus referencing the book of Moses, okay? The books that Moses wrote. Boy, there's a few more places. Let's go to Luke 24:27. Luke 24:27. And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded unto them all in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. There it is. I mean, that's pretty clear right there what's going on. And we can see also that the Lord Jesus Christ quoted from every part of the Pentateuch. He quoted from Genesis in Matthew 19:4-6. He quoted from Exodus in Mark 12:26, Leviticus in Matthew 8:4, Numbers in John 3:14-15. And Deuteronomy in Mark 10:4-5. I've got all the references. If you want to come look at this, you can look at it when we're done here. Just let me know. You can take a picture of it or whatever. But this is Christ himself quoted from every part of the Pentateuch. Now, the inspiration of Genesis. Genesis 2:2 is cited as the word of God in Hebrews 4:4. So let's go ahead and look at that. Go to Hebrews 4:4. Actually, if I can, Brother Josh, will you go to Genesis 2:2? For us, please. And you can pick whichever one you want. You can go to Genesis 2:2 or Hebrews 4:4, whichever one you like, or both if you find them. So here's Hebrews 4:4. It says, for he spake in a certain place of the seventh day on this wise, and God did rest the seventh day from all his works. Brother Josh, will you read Genesis 2:2 for us, please? Amen. There it is. Okay. Let's see. Genesis 13:15 and 12:7 is cited as the word of God in Galatians 3:16. So let's go ahead and look at that. Brother Josh, you're going to get the Genesis accounts for us, if you don't mind. Genesis 12:7. You find that for us. And everyone else, you can pick whichever one you want. So it's Genesis 12:7, Genesis 13:15, and Galatians 3:16. All right, here's Galatians 3:16. Now to Abraham and his seed were the promises made. He saith not, and to seeds as of many, but as of one, and to thy seed, which is Christ. So the seed singular. And can you get Genesis 13:15 as well? And to thy seed. So there we see Galatians is referencing those. And then if you would, Brother Josh, Genesis 21:10 and Galatians 4:30. I'll read Galatians 4:30. It says, nevertheless, what saith the scripture? Cast out the bondwoman and her son, for the son of the bondwoman shall not be heir with the son of the free woman. And then if you'll read Genesis 21:10. There it is, quoting that, referencing it, citing it. And then, Brother Josh, Genesis 15:6, and the rest of us, Romans 4:3. Here's Romans 4:3. I'll wait till I hear the pages mostly stop turning. Romans 4:3. For what saith the Scripture? Abraham believed God, and it was counted unto him for righteousness. Now, Brother Josh, if you would, Genesis 15:6. Amen. So there it is. So the inspiration of Genesis, all throughout the Word of God, recognizes that Genesis is Scripture, that it is inspired. Now, consider all the following people and events from Genesis which are cited authoritatively in the New Testament. I'm just really going to go through and just list these. Creation by the Word of God, and all the references are here. So if you want to see them, I'm not going to mention all of them to you, but just know these are here. And please do, if you want them, come take a picture of this page. You can get it. But creation by the Word of God, I might give some references, Mark 13:19, Adam and Eve, Matthew 19:4-6. By the way, that with Adam and Eve, you've got the sodomites will always say, you know, well, Jesus never spoke against gay marriage. Yeah, he did when he defined what marriage was. He said it's one man and one woman. Therefore, he excluded everything else. Okay? I mean, that's like as ridiculous as saying that, well, Jesus never said I couldn't marry my dog, so therefore I must be allowed to. Well, no, he told us what marriage was. Jesus Christ the same yesterday, today, and forever. Even if he never mentioned it in the New Testament. It doesn't matter because he's the same yesterday, today, and forever. He already mentioned it in the Old Testament. It's the same God. There's not a different God. So he already mentioned it. Okay, but it talks about Abel, Matthew 23:35, Enoch, Hebrews 11:5, Noah and the flood, 1 Peter 3:20. Abraham's mentioned 74 times in the New Testament. Sarah, Hebrews 11:11, Melchizedek, Hebrews 7:1-4. Lot and Sodom and Gomorrah, Luke 17:28-29. Lot's wife, Luke 17:32. Isaac, mentioned 20 times in the New Testament. Jacob, 26 times. Joseph, sold into slavery, raised in to power over Egypt in Acts chapter 7. You can read about that. And Pharaoh, Acts chapter 7, verse 10. Now, were Adam and Eve historical figures? We say, yeah, of course they were. But there's a lot of people out there that say they're not. Look, you can go into a lot of churches. And here's the deception that goes on. In some of the more conservative churches, they're not going to let you know that they don't actually believe that Genesis was literal historical accounts. But that's it. Okay, they don't think it's true what it said. What Genesis says, they don't believe it to be true. And there's a lot of them that won't ever tell you that. Okay, and then there's those that will tell you that, oh no, these are just fanciful stories. We don't actually believe this. It's just you know, oral tradition that's been handed down, and it's been exaggerated, and you can't really, you know, that doesn't fit with evolution and what we know from science, so you can't really believe it. There's just spiritual truths you can get from it, things like that. So there's a spectrum within that, okay? So this is very real, and it's these types of things right here where Adam and Eve historical figures. Here's why I'm bringing this before us is because this has been used to wreck people's faith, to absolutely destroy their faith. Okay, that they start casting doubt on the Word of God. That's how Satan works. He still works that way today. This is why it's important that we have an every word Bible, that we can count and depend on the Word of God. Because Satan is out to destroy us, and he will chip away at our faith through destroying the Word of God, okay? So, false teachers say that Adam and Eve were not historical figures, that Genesis 2 and 3 are merely symbolic. In fact, probably the majority of teachers in various mainstream Protestant denominations, so that's going to be like the Methodists, the Lutherans, the Presbyterians, I mean the mainstream Protestant, okay? Denominations today reject the historicity of Adam and Eve. For example, a 2001 issue of The War Cry, a magazine published by the Salvation Army, contained an interview with Russell Stannard, an Anglican preacher, so that's the Church of England basically, and a professor of physics. The following excerpt from this interview illustrates the widespread apostasy of our time. Question. So here's the magazine asks this. How did the universe begin? Here's the answer. The Big Bang marked not only the coming into existence of the contents of the universe, but also the coming into existence of space and the coming into existence of time. Okay, this is the denial of the word of God. Let's go to Genesis 1:1 quickly, if we would, please. All right, so let me ask you this question, okay? So he says the Big Bang marked not only the coming into existence of the contents of the universe, but also the coming into existence of space and the coming into existence of time. So I'm going to ask you this question regarding the Big Bang. I want you to think through this, okay? If there's no time, space, or matter, so think about that. If there's no time, space, or matter, so if there's no space, where'd the Big Bang happen? Where did it happen if there's no space? If there's no time, when did it happen? And if there's no matter, what did it happen to? Think about that. They say the Big Bang not only marked the coming into existence of the contents of the universe, but also coming into existence of space and time. So the Big Bang, well, when did it happen if there's no time? Okay, the Bible has the answer in one verse. Okay, it's Genesis 1:1. In the beginning, time. God created the heaven, space, and the earth, matter. All at once. There it is. God has the answer. The Big Bang does not. It doesn't even fit. So time, space, and matter came into existence simultaneously, Genesis 1:1. Question. So I'm going on with his interview here. Was there a God who used the Big Bang to create? There is no time before the Big Bang, so there is no God before the Big Bang. So therefore, I make up a God that I want. That's what I do. What is responsible for our existence? What is keeping us in existence? And the religious answer is the ground of all being, that which we call God. So it's just some made up thing. So basically all roads lead to Rome. I mean, that's what they're saying. So there's no time before the Big Bang, so there's no God before the Big Bang. He goes on to answer, what is responsible for our existence? What's keeping us in existence? And the religious answer is the ground of all being, that which we call God. So we just made him up. It's whatever we want him to be. So you can't say that your God's exclusive and ours isn't because we just made him up. Because there was nothing in existence before the Big Bang. Nothing blew up and created everything. When? Well, there can't be a when because there was no time. So you just have to take my word for it. Just believe me. I'm the authority. And you have to believe me. That doesn't even make sense. If for all these logical thinking people, all these science-minded people, that doesn't even make sense. The claims of the Bible make more sense than that. Because the claims of the Bible start with a creator, with a cause and effect. Just nothing happened and boom, there it is. Well, what? Well, we just have to accept it. Well, I can't explain it, so, you know, the scientists use these big words I don't understand, so they must be right. I can't question them. That's what ends up happening. All right, question, was there a real Adam and Eve? Answer, the Adam and Eve story was never meant to be a scientific account of our physical origins. It's purely concerned with timeless spiritual truths like, for example, Eve being made from the rib taken out of Adam's side. All this means is that man is not complete without woman, and woman is not complete without man. It is not talking about how women physically came into being. Question, is it true to say that humans can go to heaven, I'm sorry, but animals can't because they don't have a spirit? Answer, in the light of evolution, I think the distinction is more blurred than that, and that just as we have had an evolution of our physical selves, we perhaps ought to be thinking in terms of a parallel evolution of our spiritual selves. By this I mean that our very primitive ancestors were concerned with little more than basic survival, reproduction, food, and shelter. Now that right there, I mean, you hear something like that coming from a pulpit, man, the alarm should be going off. I mean, this stuff, this thought right here, that type of thinking right there, that is New Age. Okay, and that is Genesis 3. We're in Genesis 1, so let's just go to Genesis 3. Verse 4, and the serpent said unto the woman, ye shall not surely die, for God doth know that in the day ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. See, God is keeping something from you. When you get enlightened, when you evolve, when you've gone past this, you know, this nonsense, you know, this very base level of actually believing what the Bible says, when you've gone beyond that, you're going to have some understanding and you'll evolve spiritually. Your eyes will be open and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. That stuff is being taught in so-called Christian churches. The New Age movement has infiltrated churches like you won't believe. Let me warn, one way it happens really big is through the health. Through healthy eating, healthy lifestyle, all that nonsense. I'm not saying all of it's nonsense. A lot of it is. So be careful as you want to follow that stuff. Be careful, because that's the whole, vegetarian and going and vegan and stuff is all eaten up with New Age. Yep. All of it is eaten up. And I'm not saying it's all wrong and evil. You know, if you need to change your diet to live a certain way to get your body to health, I'm all for it. Just be careful in what you're doing and don't worship at the altar of healthy eating and things of that nature. That's what we need not do, because it's eaten up with the New Age movement. It's all infiltrated. That's why it's vegan. Just look at around town some of the billboards that you see, you know, against eating milk. Not your mother, not your milk. They're trying to tell you that, you know, you can't do that. They're a living being just like we are. And that's what this question was all about. Is it true to say that humans can go to heaven but animals can't because they don't have a spirit? Well, Jesus didn't die for animals. He set us apart. Let's go to Genesis 1, verse 26. And God said, let us make man in our image after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish. Look at this. Dominion over the fish of the sea and over the fowl of the air and over the cattle and over all the earth and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him. Male and female created he them. That's how God did it. There's a definite distinction. Go to Genesis 2:20. It says, and Adam gave names to all cattle and to all, and to the fowl of the air and to every beast of the field. But for Adam, there was not found an helpmeet for him. There was nothing there for him that was like him. So the woman had to be created equal with him. There's a definite distinction. I'm afraid in our society today, we have magnified and lifted up animals to a position they don't deserve. We have dominion over them. They're here to serve us. They're here for our purposes. Okay, that's why they're here. Here, let me tell you what's helped to put animals into this ungodly focus that they are. And it's I'm not saying it's necessarily wrong, but it's helped to condition our thinking to a way that's unbiblical. And it's been through a lot of the cartoons. A lot of cartoons that make animals and give them personalities, we think, oh, they're real living things. No, they're not really like that. And I'm not saying that animals don't feel pain and things like that, and we need to abuse animals. I'm saying nothing like that. You know, the Proverbs talks about not abusing your beast and things like that and taking care of it, because they work for you. They're there for us, so take care of them. You know, we don't need to be abusive or anything like that. No one's promoting something like that. But they are here for our purpose. And we've gotten this ungodly, and that's what it is. It's ungodly. It's not godly. Okay, it's not from God. It's an ungodly understanding of what animals are. Amen. And we lift them up and, oh, they're part of the family. No, I'm sorry, they're not. Amen. They're not. I know that we love Amen. Them and they're so close to us. They're not. They're not a part of your family. Your mother didn't give birth to them. I'm sorry, she didn't. They're not a part of your family. And I know that upsets some people. Is my dog going to be in heaven? Sure, if you want him to be there, sure. The Bible doesn't necessarily say. I'm not going to fight with someone about it. I know it doesn't say. Amen. But it doesn't say that they're going to be there, okay? But hey, if you want it there, sure it is. And when you get there and find out it might not be, then hey, all right? We do know there'll be horses, okay? We're coming back with him on horses. There'll be horses, right? Okay, at least there's going to be horses, right? But I'm just saying we've allowed the thinking of the world to influence our thinking. And look, if you love animals, great, love them. Just don't elevate them up. I mean, I know some, man, when that, what was it on the freeway on I-40 last week or the week before, and that trailer went over with the cows in it. And someone responded that, well, hopefully the animals are okay. Oh, and the people. What? Really? We're that backwards? Well, no wonder a bald eagle's egg is more valuable than a human life. No wonder we're all messed up. Why would we value human life? I'm butchering 3,000 babies a day. Right. Amen. You know, evolution, survival of the fittest. Why are you guys out on the beach trying to get the whales back in then? Let them die. Survival of the fittest. And I'm not saying let them die, go help them. I mean, whatever. If they can beach themselves, then die if I'm not there. But, you know, if you can help them, help them. But we've gotten our priorities all out of whack. Why? Because God is not in his proper order. Because of things like this have helped us to have an unbiblical understanding, and it influences all of our thinking. All of us. This is why we need to be careful the political heads we're listening to. I'm just telling you right now, we need to be careful because as you're hearing them, it starts influencing your thinking. This is for all of us with anything that we hear. Amen. Anything that we hear, it's always teaching something to us. It's always preaching a message. Always. I don't care what it is. It is always doing that. This is why we need to be so careful what we listen to, and we need to filter everything through the Bible. Amen. Everything needs to be filtered through the Bible, not our emotions. Amen. Eve went by emotion, Genesis 3. She saw, she liked, she wanted, she got. Adam went by emotion in Genesis 3. Oh, my wife or God? My wife or God? Sorry, God. It was emotion. Don't think with emotion. Think with the Word of God. All right. So the following are reasons why we know that this thinking is wrong and that Adam and Eve were historical people. To deny Adam and Eve are historical figures is to deny the Bible. The Bible clearly teaches it. There's more in this. I'm just going to kind of jump through these. The first five chapters of the Bible are written as history. There is nothing in the record to indicate that it is to be interpreted non-literally as poetry or symbolism. When the Bible uses symbolism, it plainly distinguishes that it is such, and it gives the key for interpreting the symbols. You can see that in Revelation 17. John describes a woman sitting on a beast, and he plainly tells us this is a mystery, and he gives the interpretation of the symbolic language in the passage itself. Number three, if Adam and Eve, and this is huge right here, were not historical figures, the fall is a myth and redemption through the cross of Christ is not true. Romans 5:12. Wherefore, as by one man, sin entered into the world, and death by sin. Well, who was that one man? Adam. So if that's not true, if it's all just figurative, then the cross is meaningless. Amen. Why do we need the cross? We just need to evolve spiritually so we can get above that and beyond, you know, these bad things we do. We don't want to call them sin. They're just bad things. You know, our neglect of the Lord, it's not sin. It's just bad. You know, we'll get beyond it. You know, nothing's sin anymore then. Number four, to deny the historicity of Adam is to deny Jesus Christ. Again, Romans 5:12, Romans 5:17. The chief motive for denying, number five, the chief motive for denying the historicity of Adam is the challenge of science and the theory of evolution. The chief motive, I wouldn't say, is necessarily the challenge of science and the theory of evolution. The chief motive is that I want to stay living my wicked life. That's the chief motive. The chief mode is science and the theory of evolution. Science falsely so-called. Okay? But the Bible and evolution are in direct contradiction. We're going to look at five plain Bible statements which directly contradict the theories of evolution. So, Genesis said God created the world and everything in it in six literal morning and evening days. He defined it for us. How many times does God have to tell us what he's talking about? And people still go, oh, it's eons. It's ages. It's not literal days. It's just an epoch, a time period is what they say. And this is all the fancy language that they'll use for it. But he defined it for us. He didn't just say days. He said, and the morning and the evening. Or the evening and the morning is rather how he says it. And the evening and the morning were the first day. And that's still how Jews reckon a day, based on that. The evening and the morning are a day. That's why the Jews' day starts at sundown. I mean, that's how it works for a Jew. All right, so that clearly contradicts the time being. If the Bible does not mean what it says, there is no way to know what it does mean. Right. Amen. We better remember that, especially you get into prophecy. Amen. If the Bible does not mean what it says, there's no way to know what it means. How do we know John 3:16 is true then? Number two, Genesis says all creation was made in a mature state to reproduce after its kind. And the statement after their kind is found 9 times in Genesis chapter 1 alone. Okay? And that's exactly what we observe in the world, okay? Everything was made in a mature state. It didn't evolve from goop, which is what they say. We kind of crawled out of the primordial soup and just so slowly evolved. No, everything was made in an adult state. So what was it, the chicken or the egg? Amen. The chicken. Amen. They see Adam and Eve right away, man. Boom. At least we're cooking eggs. I don't know about bacon yet, but we're cooking eggs. Did they eat it, though? I don't know. I don't think so. All right. Number three, Genesis says man and animals were distinctly different creations. We already looked at that. Number four, Genesis says the world was created perfect, then fell under sin and God's curse. He says, and everything he saw was good. We can go back and look. I forget exactly how he words it, so let me find it. And God saw that it was good. Okay, that's the statement. All right, so it was created perfect. Number five, Genesis says everything was created to fulfill God's purpose, the world and everything in it, as well as the planetary universe. Teleology is the study of final causes of the purpose of nature. It is a fascinating study because regardless of how minutely one studies the creation, one is struck with a sense of wonder at the brilliant purpose behind every detail. Study the eye, the ear, the leaf, the atom, light, sound, air. Everywhere you find purpose and design. See, the Bible says that God is not the author of confusion. He's for order. And that's what you see all throughout creation. It's absolute perfect order. That is what one would expect if God created the world precisely as the Bible says he did, but it is not what we'd find if evolution were true. Now, was the flood of Noah's day universal? This is stupidity to me. But I guess if you don't believe the Bible, it doesn't matter. Forget all the proof you have all around the world that there was a worldwide flood. I mean, the Grand Canyon, for one, is proof of that. The fact that you can find seashells on even the mountains here, how did they get there? Seriously, how did they get there? I mean, did someone collect just a ton of seashells, make many trips back and forth hauling seashells to mountains all around the world and just start, walking around just throwing seashells everywhere? No, you think that's ridiculous, right? But a worldwide flood isn't. A worldwide flood is not ridiculous. Many modernistic and new evangelical commentators today say that the flood of Noah's day was not worldwide and universal. The new Bible commentary published by InterVarsity Press has this comment on Genesis 6. The narrative does not directly affirm a universal flood. What are you talking about? What's written in the Bible, they say, doesn't directly affirm a universal flood. Deductions drawn from the assumption that all mankind was destroyed are precarious. And precarious means uncertain, held by a doubtful tenure. So really don't believe it, that all mankind was destroyed. The following four Bible facts prove the flood was universal and worldwide. The language used in the Bible to describe the flood is language depicting a universal worldwide flood. Let's go ahead and look at it. Genesis 6, 17. So again, if the Bible doesn't mean what it says, we can never know what it means. Okay, and behold, I do bring a flood of waters upon the earth to destroy, how much? All flesh, wherein is the breath of life from under heaven, and everything that is in the earth shall die. Everything. That's pretty clear. So if it doesn't mean that, how do we know what it means on anything? We can't. We can't trust it. If you can't believe this, I'm just telling you, throw your Bible away right now. You can't trust it if we can't believe what it says right here. Okay, so the language used to describe the flood depicts a worldwide flood. The fact that Noah was required to gather 2 each of the animals proves it was a worldwide flood. If it were only regional, which some people teach, but yet the Bible says that it was, I forget how high it says, above the tallest mountain. So that means if it was just regional, then it's standing this much above, however much above a mountain, and it's not falling off the other side. If it's a regional flood. Unless we can't believe what the Bible says. Okay, that's what it comes down to. Either we believe what it says or we reject the Bible. And that's why it's a bunch of unbelievers. And look, these unbelievers are the ones in the institutions of higher education that are training preachers. And this is where the corruption comes in. This is why I've said, if we just do it God's way and keep it local, and a church trains its own preachers, you're not going to get that nonsense. Amen. We'll be protected from that. But when we send them out to be educated by unbelievers that are going to teach them what the Bible says and throw all this doubt on them, then no wonder we're in the apostate generation that we're in. No wonder apostasy abounds everywhere we go. So if the flood were regional, what a waste of time it would have been to collect the animals because of all the animals that would have survived outside of that region. That doesn't even make sense. How dumb. Number three, the judgment of Noah's days compared with the judgment of the last days. Catastrophic. Number four, God promised there would not be a flood like this again, yet there have been many large-scale regional floods. Well, that helps to back up what they want to say, that God's a liar, therefore I don't have to do what he says. I just pick and choose the parts I like. This is good moral teaching. I'll take this. Well, who are you to say I can't fornicate? We love each other. I'm not taking that. Who are you to say I can't drink? I can drink. You know, I just pick and choose what I want. You know, love your enemies till you disagree with me, and then I'm going to bash your head in. I mean, that's what happens, okay? There's geological evidence throughout the world that testifies to a universal flood. Now, did Isaiah write the book of Isaiah? We'll pick up with this next week, so we'll go ahead and stop right there.